want to remind you where we left off and read. Would you jump in with me? This is prophetic. The author of Proverbs 30 is speaking of a time yet future. And he says in verse 11, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And there is a generation whose teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." That's as far as we got last week. Guys, this is a scary but sobering reminder, I believe, of the generation that we live in. What is the thing that really describes this generation more than any other generation? You can really summarize it in one little word, and that is self. That's the world we live in. Self-interest, self-esteem, self-promotion, self-actualization. It's what we see, and it's been predicted for a long time. The Bible says, thousands of years in advance, everything is moving toward that direction, where I don't care about my neighbors before my own personal needs, but I care about me first and foremost. And we deviated from our study last week, you might remember. And we went over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we looked at the New Testament take on this, and it describes that mindset, especially when that mindset pervades a generation, as perilous times, dangerous times. And you can understand, I hope. If the average individual cares more about themselves and everybody else, that creates a very hostile environment. The Word of God is right on the money. It's not old-fashioned. Oh, no. It's not out of touch. It is so unbelievably, perfectly on the money. It shocks me how many people ignore it personally. So what do we have here? We have this prophecy that goes out in Proverbs chapter 30. And for the rest of the chapter, you have an inspired word from this author, from the Spirit of God himself, that deals with each one of these four character qualities of this generation. The first one, may I remind you, is the generation that curses mom or curses dad and does not bless mom. Disrespectful, okay? Doesn't care about authority. That is certainly descriptive of the generation that we currently live in. So an inspired word to that issue, to the generation that does not respect its parents, doesn't have any respect for the place that they are currently in, no respect for authority. He goes on to describe the council like this. In verse 15, the horse leech, Old English, okay? Some translations even use the term vampire. But it's a leech, okay? It's a parasite that lives off a host. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, "Give, give." There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. Okay, let's pause there. I realize there's a colon. What's he doing, and what is this language all about, guys? Understand, he's trying to describe something. What went wrong between the parent-child relationship that results in this child defying its parents, not caring about its authority, being disrespectful? Well, it's interesting. The first thing he uses to illustrate that issue and really put his finger on the root problem, which, by the way, is what good counsel does. Doesn't deal with symptoms. It identifies the root, right? He describes it like this. The horse leech hath two daughters. If you don't know this truth, you should, or this little tip. If you see words in your English Bible in italics, what does that tell us, Bible students? That wasn't in the original translation, right? That wasn't in the original text. That's why they, in honesty, put it in italics. So it should read, quite literally, the horse leech hath two daughters, Give and Give. That's their names. Give is their name. Blood sucking is their game, okay? A couple of daughters, and all they know is take, take, take. Did mommy and daddy do that? That's kind of the idea, okay? What is one of the problems in the parent-child relationship that results in disrespect, no care of authority, no appreciation? Well, in many cases, the parent has to own it because they have never instilled in that child to work. They've never instilled in that child, you know, life ain't about what you get. Life is about what you give, how you serve. Now, listen, you did not hear me say that every parent with a prodigal child, that's proof of poor parenting. I said it once, I'll say it again. God in heaven is a perfect heavenly father, and guess what? He has all kinds of prodigals, doesn't he? You can't always blame the parent. However, you must agree with me that we live in a culture that is categorized by parents being owned and run by their children. And the result of that is kids who don't respect their parents in terms of authority. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't end up being the servants of our kids. Certainly we see that in our world today. When you get in that mode, you're basically trying to serve and please the selfish desires of your kid. There's no end to that. You will never please or satisfy self. And to illustrate that, here, the author gives us four things in this world that he is comparing to that pursuit, trying to serve somebody else, trying to please somebody's selfish desires, okay? In the language, by the way, it's for emphasis. This is an old Hebrew way of writing things. Three things are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not is it is enough. That's for emphasis. You'll see that same format throughout this chapter. In fact, we saw it already in Proverbs. Here's the four things. The grave. That's something that never says it's enough. You're never going to hear at a funeral, for example, at a graveside funeral. You're never going to hear the cemetery say, that's it, can't take any more. It never happens. But the grave is constantly receiving the dead. The grave never says it's enough. It's part of the world we live in, guys. Death. Last poll on the street lets us know that 10 out of 10 people die. It's pretty good odds. There's only one way to avoid death, really. Well, there's only one generation that will avoid physical death. And you can learn about that in the book of Corinthians, chapter 15. One generation will not see death, but will be translated, raptured. Other than that, death is a reality for us all. The barren womb, okay, that mommy that cannot have kids, there is never a satisfaction in that mommy's heart, especially in the culture, the Jewish culture that this was written in. There's never satisfaction. She just desires to be a mom, and she will not rest until she is a mom. Now here, this is a little side subject. I personally have a theory that all the barren wombs of our world are personally, I believe, God making provision for all the orphans in the world. That's my personal belief. A lot of times we, in this culture, in this mindset, we think if something's broken, something's wrong, that God's punishing us, that maybe we got to pray harder. Could be, I suppose. I've seen the Lord do miracles. I remember there was a woman who desired to be a mom more than anything in the world and came forward for prayer at the church that I used to serve at. And we prayed, laid hands on her and prayed, and she was pregnant. And that was a miraculous thing. But it's not always a bad thing. I really do believe the desire to be a mommy, something God put in them ladies. And just consider a barren womb might be God's provision for the orphans of this world. Food for thought. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water. Perfect timing, right? The earth can never get enough water. It just absorbs it and longs for more. You know, right now we're thinking, oh, come on, we've had enough water, don't you think? There's places in the road that are flooded. Sure, but give that a week. Give that a couple of days. That water dissipates. Give us a month of heat and wind, and you will see green grass turn to brown. The truth is, this earth is just thirsty for water, and that never ends. That cycle never ends. Never enough. Then the fourth thing is fire. And the fire that saith, not it is enough. If you're willing to feed that thing, if you're willing to put something in that fire, it will consume it, and it will never end as long as there's fuel. Boy, those four things are used to describe trying to feed self. Listen, the cruelest master in this world isn't drugs and alcohol. It isn't sex. Those are cruel masters. But the cruelest master in this world is self. You can never please and satisfy self. What a cruel taskmaster. Will whip you and just demand more. That's what's being described. Never enough. Even the famous musicians of our day can sing, I can't get no satisfaction. And they're right. There's one area of theology they nailed. That's rare, by the way. And look what it says, guys. A proverb to conclude this section. It says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Boy, there's a deterrent to roll your eyes at your parents, right? Roll your eyes at ravens coming for your eyeballs. I don't know that I would use it as a tactic among my little kids. I wouldn't want them to have a complex about birds. But the point is this, guys. Disrespect to parents, this whole mindset, the generation that curses the father, doesn't bless mom, it is a generation ultimately that will be judged. It calls for judgment. And this is obviously a deterrent for that kind of action. Next one, the next generation or the next word that he speaks of is self-righteousness. The generation that is pure in their own eyes but yet is not washed from their filthiness. Just to keep this order, keep this format. What does he say to that group of people and to that issue? Look what he says. Verse 18, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not." That's the author saying this. There's things in this life, things that I've observed, I cannot get my mind around them. They're too wonderful for me. In other words, I can't grasp them. They're mysterious. There is no way I can comprehend how this works. I marvel at these things. Okay, keep in mind, this is an inspired word to the self-righteous, ultimately. And here's the four things he describes. The first one, the way of an eagle in the air. Now consider when this was written, especially. Consider when this was written, 1,000 years before Christ, the book of Proverbs. So for our world, 3,000 years ago, roughly. And here's a man looking at this eagle that's just catching thermals. Doesn't even flap its wings hardly, just coasting around. It is impressive. I know about aerodynamics. I know about thermal energy and how heat rises because we've learned those things. And I still watch an eagle, and to this day, I'm a geek when it comes to birds of prey. I really am. I can be on a roof slamming shingles. That's a product that you put on a roof, not a rash. Anyway, I can be doing something, and if I see an eagle, I stop production. My brother John used to get so mad at me. "Okay, man, it's a bird. Can we get..." Oh, sorry about that. But I marvel at just the eagle, especially when it flies over close. I love the things. I really do. I know if you grew up in this area, you see him as a flying winged rat. But I personally, a beautiful bird. The way of an eagle in the air, pretty impressive. The way of a serpent upon the rock. Again, we got some instruments that can look up close and we understand how it works now. But imagine not having that technology and that science and watching a snake scream across the wilderness floor, the desert floor, with no feet, no wings, no rocket-propelled, thrusters, nothing. Just the way it moves, pretty impressive. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, you can understand, right? Just these massive ships that weigh tons, these big wooden beams that would construct these huge ships. By the way, the Navy goes all the way back to early Phoenicia and Rome. Some ships go way, way back. And to see that big ship be pushed out to sea, and you'd think that thing would just go to the bottom of the ocean. But because of buoyancy, right? Water displacement, surface tension. Again, stuff we know now, we understand. But back then, how does that work? It's amazing. It really is amazing. And it could even be metal, right? Massive metal ships. But because of the size and the shape and the dimension, they can float. I'm still amazed, and we get it. At least better now than we used to. And then the fourth one, kind of funny. You can see the humor. And then the fourth one is this guy scratches. I just can't figure it out. The way of a man with a maid. The mystery of love. He's going, how does that work? You know, you're going through life and all of a sudden someone catches your eye and you're useless. Right? And your physiological things take place. Your emotions get all crazy. Your heart starts to thump. You can't talk. What is that? And still to this day, we still haven't got that figured out. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much technology we still don't understand what happens out there on the playground. Kids playing touch football, and all of a sudden, he's gone, right? He's writing letters. How does that happen? And then the whole process of life and intimacy. Okay, there's little kids in there, I get it. But it is a mystery. Life is still a mystery. That's one thing we still can't understand. Do you know that? How the body is just formed in the womb and life is breathed into it. It is absolutely miraculous. If you've ever observed birth, especially, what a miracle, man. You guys know Mikey and Crystal Ferguson? That little child's here. Isn't that cool when you know the history? When you know the faithfulness of God. What is it? Fourth boy? Four boys. Crazy to me. Buckle up. Four things that he just can't wrap his mind. Now consider this, guys. Here, he's speaking to the self-righteous, and he makes this comparison. Please follow me on this. Such, in the same way, is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying that is a mystery to me. The self-righteous, they're obviously in sin, obviously wallowing in filth. They've just done it. But yet, they wipe their mouth clean and act like, I'm justified. I'm a good person. And so, the point of this, guys, this author, I maintain Solomon, but it doesn't matter ultimately. The Holy Spirit is saying through this author, that is much of a mystery to me than the eagle, than the boat, the self-righteousness of an individual. Now, what is the root issue here? Do you understand what he's suggesting? It's not self-righteousness in and of itself. That's not the mystery. The mystery is, how do they not see it? How are they blind, key word, how are they blind to their filth? Please notice the wording of this back in verse 12. Follow me with this. There is a generation that are pure, what's it say? In their own eyes. See, their perception of their own righteousness is the issue. They're blind. They don't see their sin. Is this consistent throughout the Bible, this concept? It absolutely is. Do you know self-righteousness and blindness are partners, especially in the New Testament? Let's do a quick little exercise. You got to see this. Here's the root issue. Go to Matthew chapter 23. If you're familiar with the scriptures, that is the chapter in Matthew that stands hair on your neck, right? It is a scathing rebuke from Jesus, the Son of God, to the religious community there in Israel. Men that were absolutely self-righteous, thought they were clean, but they were blind to the obvious. I did this exercise earlier in preparation for tonight. I think I counted somewhere between 9 and 10 times, but let me just show you really quickly. Look at verse 16. To the self-righteous, Jesus says, woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Look at verse 17, you fools and blind. Verse 19, see it again? You fools and blind. On and on it goes. Verse 24, you see it? Verse 26, go ahead and read that whole chapter. It's a reoccurring theme. Your biggest problem, Jesus says, to the self-righteous is you cannot see accurately. You can't see the sin that is just glaring in your life. You think you're okay based on some good works. We have to understand that, guys. The problem with a self-righteous mindset is they just don't see what is very clearly there. I'll give you one more example. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 3? This is kind of a scary section of Scripture. If you believe that the Word of God is prophetic, and accurately so, it means it predicts the future, tells us what life will be like. Many believe, I'm one of them, that the church of Laodicea describes the last days church. Okay, the state of the church just before God calls his church out of here. And he describes this church in verse 14. Okay, I'm going to skip down to verse 15 for time's sake. He says to the church of Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, one or the other. Either far from me or close to me is the idea. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's not a good thing. Your lukewarmness makes me sick. Jesus says to that lukewarm church. Look what it says. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's their own perception. They're saying of themselves, I'm rich, I have need of nothing. I got life made. I have everything going for me, spiritually speaking. But here's the deal. You knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Boy, their perception of the self could not be further from the truth, right? I'm rich. Got need of nothing. Woo! I'm on top of my game here with this church thing. And Jesus says, goodness gracious, guys, you could not be further from the truth. The truth is you're poor and blind and wretched and naked. What's their problem, guys? They are blind. They can't see. Look at the counsel. Look at the advice God gives to the self-righteous. He says, first of all, buy of me gold tried in the fire. You need something pure in your life. You need to get rid of all the impurities in your life, all the competing interests and sin. Get rid of that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment speaks of righteousness biblically, if you're a student of the Bible, that thou mayest, look what it says, be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Look what it says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. See, there's God's solution to the self-righteous. You need your eyes fixed. You need to be able to see. Want to know when I gave my life to Christ? When I was miraculously and supernaturally allowed to see the filth of my sin. That's what caused Aaron Dudley to convert. That's what caused Aaron Dudley to cry out for forgiveness and help and rescue. Before that, and it is crazy, I didn't think I was that bad. Isn't that nuts? In fact, I grew up in church. I knew verses. What do you want to know about Jesus? I thought I was fine as long as I believe in him. I said a prayer when I was a kid. But I was blind in my own sin. Very self-righteous. Well, there's the root issue. And that's what the Word of God is speaking to this issue. It's a mystery how people can be so blind, isn't it? Absolute mystery. But we need to pray that their eyes would be opened. Scales would be removed. On and on it goes. Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 30. Let's finish this up. The third character quality of the last generation is haughtiness or arrogance. How lofty are their eyes? Their eyelids are lifted up. What's the word, the inspired word or counsel to that group? Pretty interesting. He says in verse 21, for there are three things the earth is disquieted in, for four which cannot bear. In other words, there are things in life that just shouldn't be. They send life on earth in disarray, in a tumult, okay? Things that just don't work. Here's what they are. A servant when he reigneth. Okay, the word should even more accurately be translated to slave. Okay, an uneducated slave in this context. When he reigns. A fool when he's filled with meat. An odious or a hateful woman when she is married. And a handmaid that is heir or succeeds her mistress. What's the common thread here, guys? These are people in different places in life that have been exalted and honored, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense that they would be honored and exalted. For example, if a slave became king overnight, can you imagine? No idea about politics, no idea about the laws of the land, no idea about the responsibility it takes to lead righteously, obviously. And that slave, going from slave one day to king the next, 99% of the time, okay, is going to become absolutely consumed with himself and become a harsh leader, right? And really usurp his authority. That's what is typically seen. Just doesn't make sense that someone in that place of life would have that type of honor or exaltation. A fool, an immoral man, but he's prosperous. You know, the hope, and I believe even the hope of God, is that immorality and lazy living and the pursuit of sin would cause somebody to have nothing. They created a crisis. But unfortunately, the fool, when he's filled with bread, he's prosperous. He's just more convinced that his foolishness is the way to go. You understand? Hear me on this, guys. That's why it's so important not to make people comfortable in their sin, not to coddle or not to condone sin. I've seen it. I've seen it up close and personal in ministry. I've seen moms quite literally love their kids to death, truthfully. Kids had an addiction. But they will not send that kid out the door. And they'll give them 3 hot meals, a place to live, and that addiction grows and grows, and suddenly they're dead, they're gone. Very important that we allow immorality to run its course. So a fool that is prosperous, it's not fitting. It's not supposed to work that way. A hateful woman, typically a hateful woman, spends her life alone, right? But the fact that she's honored and exalted with a husband, it doesn't fit, once again. It isn't how life is supposed to work. And a handmaid, in other words, a female slave or servant, actually has a role reversal and is heir to her mistress. The person that she receives orders from and serves, all of a sudden, she's the one calling the shots. Okay, you get the point, I hope. These are honors and exaltations that aren't supposed to happen. They're not fitting, okay? What's his point? The point is, guys, the root issue with arrogance and haughtiness is not understanding. Please follow me on this. Not understanding or not accepting the place that your Creator has put you in life. The whole root issue of being haughty and arrogant is not being content with who you are and who God made you and where you are in life, and having that same mindset that Satan had. Remember, I will ascend above. Self-exaltation, pride, and arrogance. For the created being to be lifted up in pride is offensive to the Creator. That's the bottom line. It's role reversal. He's supposed to be exalted. He's supposed to be honored. And if we can understand that in these human relationships, we should definitely understand it in terms of creation versus Creator. It really nails it. If you understand the thinking of the proverb author, he absolutely nails the root issue. It's genius. Okay. Last thing that we're going to take a look at is dealing with this mindset that there's a generation that oppresses poor people. The mindset that there are people in a higher class that deserve all the best things of life, and there's people in a low class that deserve nothing. And they're basically means to get richer. That very cruel generation, here's a word for them. Verse 24. There be 4 things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. First thing is the ants. The ants are a people, not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer. The colonies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses, or excuse me, the conies, are but feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go forth, all of them by bands, and the spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in king's palaces. Okay, let's pause there. Let's look at these 4 things. What's the common thread, guys? Ants, they're bugs. You can step on them and they cease to exist. But yet, they understand that a community is important, right? They understand that everybody in that community has a part to play, and it is a significant part to play if they're going to survive. The ant is in a genius little colony that God created. And he's saying, that's the problem with the king, the rich, the poor, the oppression. They don't understand that as humans, we're supposed to come together as a community. That was God's intention. And the weak among us get fed by the rich, right? And the rich among us understand that our job is to minister and minister to the weak specifically. He's saying bugs can figure it out. They work together, they work hard together, and they survive, and they have more than enough. But we, humans, more intelligent than the ant, right? Way more sophisticated, but yet absolutely ignorant to how life is supposed to work. We don't work together at all. And this is not some, you know, socialist mindset. It absolutely is not, guys. In a capitalist environment where we have opportunity to work hard, we're still supposed to be a benevolent people. Do you understand that? And the truth is, in true capitalism, people who understand the principles of conservative capitalism, they are the most giving people in the world statistically. Do you know that? They give more to charity than any other people. So it works. The ants are a perfect example of how this whole thing is supposed to work. The conies, okay? We don't have conies, but we do have groundhogs, okay? Prairie dogs. Similar little rodent runs around there in Israel. They're feeble. they don't have big claws and big fangs or guns or nuclear bombs. But yet they are smart enough to come together as a community, and they know how to protect themselves. They know how to build their homes in the rock. Security for the whole colony is of utmost importance to the Coney and the survival of the Coney. You see how that works? But yet these war pigs that are described in verse 14, they see the poor as vulnerable. They're not part of our colony. They're not part of our community. They pray for us. Stupid rodents can figure it out. But yet, advanced on the food chain, humans, we kill each other. We steal from each other. We exploit each other. You guys get the point. This is right on the money. Look at the locusts. They don't have a king, but yet they understand leadership and order. Isn't that interesting? We have a creator, and yet we are constantly fighting for positions of power. We don't just fall suit and acknowledge you're the boss. Tell us what to do. Amazing. Grasshoppers smarter than us in many ways. And then the spider. Equality among the spider. Listen, you got a crumb of bread on your table, Mr. Pauper, Mr. Slave. I'm coming in. I'm going to take it. You got a corner of your house with a window and some light and the possibility of a moth. I'm hanging out there. And I'm going to do the same thing at the king's palace. What's the point? The spider does not show favoritism. To the spider, a bug, there's not, classes of people. It's all the same. Once again, you get the point. This is dealing with that root issue, guys. To know that we all are all made in the image of God. That's really the root issue behind exploitation, oppression, tyranny. Not really fearing God and not really understanding that we were all made in His image. I don't know. This stuff is genius to me, but I realize we're out of time. So let me just finish this up. He gives four more descriptions of the animal kingdom and majesty and leadership and how it works in the animal kingdom in many ways. There'd be three things which go well, yea, four are calmly and going, attractive. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away from any. A greyhound, imagine that, a big bus 3,000 years ago. A greyhound, speed, it's agility. A he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. So the acknowledgement of headship and special skills and abilities. Last two verses, guys, and we got to wrap things up so the children's ministry doesn't hate me. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. If this generation in any way describes you, then just silence yourself. Humble yourself. Seek His voice, His wisdom. And guess what? We're told in verse 33, if you're willing to do that, just stop. Repent of that mindset. That's kind of the idea by physically laying your hand on your mouth. He says this, there will be results. There absolutely will be results. Verse 33 says, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, right? A definite result every time. The wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Try it. Not here. Go ahead. It's going to bleed every time. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife, right? To humble yourself, to seek God's wisdom, which is what started this chapter, God will meet you. Do you believe that, guys? There will be results. Every time you humble yourself and seek His wisdom, everybody who asks receives, everybody who seeks finds, everybody who knocks, the door will be open. There will be a result if you're willing to humble yourself and seek God. Well, there's Proverbs chapter 30. We better stop there and close in prayer. Father, we love You. We thank You for a chance to sing, Lord. We thank You for a chance to pray, seek You. Thank You for the comfort to know, Lord, that You hear our prayers. Thank You for a chance to study Your word, Lord. I realize it was fast and quick, but I certainly pray that something stuck, something got our heart and our mind going, Lord, and You even personalized Your word for some individuals in this room. And Lord, now we look forward to fellowship, a very big part of why we gather. I pray You'd bless it, Lord. I pray we would find great encouragement in spending time together tonight. And please, Lord, continue to bless this church. May it continue to be a work of Your Spirit, not of the flesh. We love You. Thanks for our time to be together. In Jesus' name, amen.